Open your Bibles to Ezekiel 16. We will start this morning in verse 43-ish. You never know what will happen before we get there. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 43. As you're turning there, I would like to run a few things by you, even if you do mind. Happy Independence Day. Thank you, Rich. Same to you. I appreciate that. Sandy, thank you. Wow. And I called you the zealots this morning, by the way. I called the 8 o'clock the intellects. I called you the zealots. And I'll save the 11:45 for your own imagination. We have some friends, close friends, that recently have taken their citizenship exam, if you will, but have become United States citizens, were born in another country. So during the course of their preparation, one day we were sitting around as couples, and this person had their study guide with them. So are you ready? This is the citizenship general question test, and I won't tell you how I did. This is almost like, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Yeah. All right. You may, for the first and only time, answer without raising your hand. What are the colors of our flag? How many stripes are there on our flag? How many states are there in the Union? Hey, maybe you guys are the intellects. Who elects the president of the United States? The Electoral College. Okay, for this is like Simon Says. If you kept going and Simon didn't say, you're not allowed to answer anymore. Who elects the Congress? Are you asking me or telling me? I know teacher things just come out. Yes, you're right. We do. Very good answer. The citizens do. How many senators are there in Congress? Good answer. For how long do we elect each senator? Dang, I got that wrong. I just waited for somebody else to answer, and I said, yeah, it's six. Here's one that nobody's getting, so I'm telling you the answer. How many voting members are in the House of Representatives?
426.
Close enough, Simpson, 435. Tell him what he's won, Bob. You got to. That's right, cheater. He was in the first service. I'm changing the questions. Hey, gang, let's bow our hearts in prayer for this service, will you? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have filled us, Lord, not with happiness, but with your joy, that we might be able to laugh, Father, that we can live in a place, Father, where laughter is okay, and it's okay to even laugh here in church, Father. You are the author, the finisher of our faith. You are the founder of this nation, Lord. And we're so thankful that you were the one that laid the truths of this nation on the hearts of our founding fathers, that, Lord, we are one nation under God. And, Lord, we are grateful for what you're doing in Alaska, what you're doing in Butler, Lord, and what you're doing through the kids that are there. Lord, we're even grateful for what you're doing through Jane. And, Lord, we lift her up to you now. Father, how much faith do you have in her that you would allow her to suffer through this and her family, that others might come to know you through it and know you in a more personal and intimate way? How we thank you that the kids that are there, Lord, have a chance to experience, as you have said in your word, Lord, show them the great and wonderful works that you have wrought out, that you will wrought out in Jane's life and the life of the Wendt family, Lord, as they serve, and how these kids will never forget that, and how you delivered, Lord. Please continue to deliver, and we lift your name on high. We glorify you, Lord, not the flag, not the colors, not the nation. We glorify you. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we leave, you would, Lord, blank out in the minds of these people the speaker, and yet let them remember the words, and we ask this in your name, we pray. Amen. In the don't turn there, but in Psalm 78, which is one of the most awesome psalms in all of the book, well, I guess you could pick your own, but it says in Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and have known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. And may this, folks, reign in your hearts as you remember the day that we prayed for Jane and what those kids have seen. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born unto them, who should arise and declare them unto their children, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see, when the nation of Israel was being drawn out of Egypt, God, through Moses, demonstrated to the nation his great and mighty works. Not because Pharaoh needed to see it, but because the nation of Israel would be so desperate to remember and understand his great and mighty works. It really didn't have anything to do with Pharaoh. In fact, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And what did Pharaoh say? "Who is Jehovah that I should obey him?" Ooh. But yet in your own hearts, if you sit here this morning and you've heard the gospel and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in essence, what you've done is hardened your heart like Pharaoh has done. And you sit here this morning and you say, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey him?" And I would encourage you that God continues to call you in that manner. I'll tell you who is Jehovah that you should obey him. He is the Son of the Almighty God that shed his blood for you because he loves you unconditionally and immeasurably. And as we look in verse chapter 16 of Ezekiel and verse 43, we are now going to begin to listen to God's judgment on Jerusalem as they have done as he has told them not to do. When they entered the land of the Canaanites, the land that flowed with milk and honey, God made it very clear that they should not follow the abominations of the inhabitants. Slaughter them all, get rid of everything, that you might not walk in their ways. And we find now here coming to a place where Jerusalem has walked away from God. In a very familiar place we find ourselves, and he says in verse 43, bear with me through this, "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me," or angered me, "in all these things, behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And you shall not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter." Or in other words, like father, like son. Verse 45, "Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite." Nee, 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 nee. "And thine elder sister is Samaria, and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwells at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet you have not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, you were corrupted more than they in all their ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done in thy daughters." Behold, look at what he says about Sodom now. Sodom probably brings a picture in your mind of something very detestable, as it should. "Behold, this was the iniquity of Sodom, pride, comma, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Lord, your words, even Old Testament, is new. It changes not as you change not. And we pray this morning that these words would burn in our hearts, that we would remember them. And that when we leave here this morning, we would be a changed nation, Lord. And we ask this in your name. Amen. I don't know why I do this, but I do. I pull stuff out of the internet. Well, at least I read it. Doesn't mean it's true. Hey, I want to read something for you. You've heard this before. Each of the great civilizations of the world has passed through a series of stages from birth to decline and death. Historians have listed these 10 stages. So this is really, historically speaking, like the nation of Israel that would rise and fall out of their graces with God. It's pretty patterned. You can almost predict it. In fact, the average length of a nation is about 200 years. Ding, 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 ding. We've already gone past that. So see if this makes any sense to you. The first stage moves from bondage, Great Britain, to spiritual faith. Founding fathers using the word of the Lord to set forth the pattern for our country. The second is from spiritual faith to great courage. The third stage moves from courage to liberty. I've been liberated. The fourth stage, from liberty to abundance. Stage five, from abundance to selfishness. Six, selfishness to complacency. Seven, complacency to apathy. Let me read this again. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Okay, complacency to apathy. Stage eight moves from apathy to moral decay. Nine, moral decay to dependence. And finally, 10, from dependence back to bondage. And we start all over. Hopefully, the rapture will occur before then. Let me read this to you. In his book, Dance Has Turned to Death, Carl Wilson identifies the common pattern of family decline in ancient Greece and the Roman Empire. Notice how these seven stages, he's going to connect them to the 10. Parallel what's happening in our nation today. Okay. The first stage, men cease to lead their families in worship. Now, this is a secular dude writing this. Spiritual and moral development becomes secondary. The view of God becomes naturalistic, methodical, and mechanical. Stage two, men selfishly neglect care of their wives and children to pursue material wealth, political and military power, and cultural development. Well done, men. Material values begin to dominate the thought, and the man begins to exalt his own rule as an individual. Let me go back to the scripture. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. The third stage involves a change of men's sexual values. Men who were preoccupied with business or war either neglected their wives sexually or became involved with a lower class woman or with homosexuality. Take your pick. Ultimately, a double standard, this is really where it gets interesting, a double standard of morality developed. The fourth stage, okay, we're up to number four, affected women. The role of women at home and with children lost value and status. What's the point? I can go out and make a living just like you. Women were neglected in their roles, and their roles were devalued. Soon they revolted to gain access to material wealth and also the freedom of sex outside of marriage. Women also began to minimize having sexual relations to conceive children with an emphasis on pleasure. Marriages were changed to make divorce easy.
Whoa.
Including homosexual union. In the fifth stage, husbands and wives competed against each other for the money, home leadership, and the affection of the children. Okay, that's stage, what did I say? Five. Stage six resulted in hostility and frustration, possible homosexuality. The children marriages ended in separation and divorce. Many children were unwanted, aborted, abandoned, molested, or undisciplined. Boy, does that describe America. The more undisciplined the children became, the more social pressure there was to have none. Then the breakdown of the home produced anarchy. In the sixth stage, selfish individualism grew and carried over into society, fragmenting into smaller and smaller group loyalties. The nation was thus weakened by internal conflict. The decreased birth rate produced an older population that has less ability to defend itself. Finally, unbelief in God became more complete. And it opened the door for a dictator to come in and take over, and back to bondage we go. Wow, thank you for bearing with me through that. But do you see how we look at the nation of Israel and we look at Sodom and we say, wow, what a wicked, wicked, wicked land. Remember when Lot went into Sodom and he chose that plush ground and eventually he morphed into kind of like when in Rome, do as the Romans, right? And God was going to destroy Sodom. And he sent angels in to go in to hang out with Lot and say, actually, he sent them to warn him and said, get out, get out. I mean, like, how much more plain do you make it? Get out. I'm smoking a joint. So that he doesn't do that. He goes back to his house. The angels actually go into the city and the men come rushing to the door to knock on the door. They want these angels to come out so that they can have homosexual relations with them. That, my friends, is a bit twisted. And God doesn't even mention that here in verse 49. He says, behold, this is an iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride. Pride is kind of like this exalting of your own heart. This is, every one of these issues is a heart issue, gang. It has nothing to do with politics. When you begin to exalt your heart above God and men, your pride has taken over. We sing the song, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. I went to the NASCAR race that immediately followed 9/11. It was a Dover track. They had postponed it for a week because of the tragedy. And we got there, and they handed American flags to everyone. It was the start of, you know, I'm going to be frisked before I go into any public setting because of the fears and the threats and all those kind of things. They handed everybody an American flag. And there's this place holds 120,000 people. If you don't believe me, go there and try to get home. Because they all leave, you know, checkered flag, and everybody's like, they ran the checkered flag. You're running to your car. It takes you like 8 hours to get home and two to get there. But anyway, Lee Greenwood, who, I don't know if he wrote the song or he sings the song, Proud to Be an American, but he gets up to start singing. It was absolutely beautiful. You had 120,000 proud Americans waving a flag, singing, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I wept with my Dale Earnhardt Jr. shirt on. And we bonded together as a nation in pride. Listen, in your life, in your Christian walk, tragedy will cause you to bind up. After 9/11, we gathered up steam as a country, and the president stood on national television. He said, pray for our nation. For the first time in a very long time, we were on our knees. And I think the words to Lee Greenwood's song have changed over the years. I've exalted myself above my God, but at least I think I'm free. And I have completely forgotten the man who died that gave that right to me. And I'm not sure whether I'd stand up today next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I may love the land. God have mercy on the USA. Because we have taken our own selfish lusts. We have torn the Ten Commandments from the wall of the courthouse, where it takes 40,000 laws to interpret Ten Commandments. The very foundation of this nation was torn from the wall and cast aside. Today, I work in a public school. If you don't want to say the Pledge of Allegiance, have your parents send a note and say that it's against your religious beliefs and you can stay seated. Because it isn't about politics, gang. It is about our hearts as a people. We were once committed to God. Benjamin Franklin sat at that very important day in the signing of that document, and he looked at the chair in front of him and he saw a half of a sun. And he spoke those famous words, I wonder if this is a rising sun or a setting sun on this great nation. And when they signed that declaration, it was confirmed for him that this was a rising sun. Folks, I'm not sure if he sat in that chair today whether or not he would say it's a rising or a setting sun. We celebrate Independence Day, but somehow we've turned it and said it is our by our accord that we are independent. He goes on to say the second, fullness of bread. The word used here really is gluttony. You ever been to King Henry's feast? It is an exercise in gluttony. Any buffet really is set up for that. Honest, if you think about it, it's not about the variety, it's about the volume. And I'm going to get my $18.95 worth right now. You know, and you eat, not even salad. You're like, salad? I'll have it. Lobster tail and prime rib. So you are going through this buffet, and the plate's like this big when you first sit down. You're like, nah. And the other's like, oh, I'm close to being done, like a barbarian. You're back up. I'm not even using the same plate. I'm getting a clean one, because that's what my wife told me how to do. I would have used the dirty plate. I don't have to wash it again. Anyway, you get up there and you're doing it again. And by the third time you go up, you're like this. You know, You are actually eating to the point where you are guilty before God. And then somebody next to you goes, yo, you want to check out a dessert spread? And you're like, yeah. Hey, we raised pigs. You got to raise two pigs. Because one pig won't compete for the food if he knows he's the only guy getting it. So you buy these cute little pigs, they're about 30 pounds, and in 6 months, it's the size of this stage. But when you get pigs, you just start feeding them. They'll eat any time of day. I used to go out there and feed them with a hose because you couldn't keep enough water in the pen. I would turn the hose on full blast, and these things would just sit there and suck water down until it would just come out of their nostrils. They were disgusting, but you know what? What a picture. And here's how you raise them. About the last month of their, well, we named them too, Oscar and Meyer. My poor children are destined for failure. They'd say, hey, Daddy, is this Miss Meyer we're having for dinner? You betcha. So about the last month of raising a pig, you feed it corn. You take it to the dessert spread and you fatten it up because the bacon tastes much better. And what have we done? Fullness of bread, man. And you know what? We've taken it one step further. It's not even about what. It's not even about food. It's about gluttonous of everything. It's about the selfish need to have it all because for somehow I earned it. I deserve it. It's mine. Your kids learn that very on. First word they learn, mom, dad, mine. And we just continue to perpetuate it. It's about getting what I want. It's about my 401k. And why didn't I get as much of a raise as that person did? And I only drive this car. And I need it. All of a sudden, I look around me and I go, I am a glutton. I wanted more stuff. And I convinced myself that that belonged to me. It was out of the abundance of God's heart that he gave you a place to live in this nation where you can work out of freedom and extend your hand to the poor and needy. Now, you want to test? Look at the gas prices and watch people's reactions. People that can actually afford to spend $4.15 for gas are ready to overthrow the government and the oil companies who it was the same God-given right to make a profit that you had, and you are bitter with them. You want to overthrow the government because the gasoline prices are $4.15. Why? Because it negatively affects you. It is an issue of our heart, not politics. Because we have trained ourselves to live abundantly and want nothing but to fulfill this flesh. I got news for you, gang. I'm just the one standing up here saying it, but my flesh works the exact same way as yours. I'm not sure what happened in the fall, but I don't like it. I can't wait to be done with this stupid flesh. And when Jesus Christ comes back, man, I'm shedding this. And I'm going to live a life that is completely free of the desires and the brokenness of this spirit. And revival comes from the same place that it started. It comes right here. It's a turning of my heart away from those things and a focus back on God. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. What did your mom used to tell you when you were a kid? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. You want to know how that works? I work in a public school. Give kids a few minutes to figure out what to do on their own. You think a half hour is a short lunch? It's about 25 minutes too long for a 12-year-old. The food groups are always well represented. Reese's peanut butter cups, soft pretzel, and an ice cream cup. What are you going to do with all that? I'm going to eat it. You got too much energy to eat all that sugar. Oh, that's good. And they're done 5 minutes, and they got idle time, man. That's when the tater tots start flying. You're like, somebody blow the whistle and get these kids out of here. You want to teach? Put 35 kids in a classroom and don't have enough for them to do. See, it's the idleness of our minds that when we begin to sit, we start to wander. And not a whole lot of good comes from that, gang. Listen, you were created through the fall to toil and spin, to work, to remain in motion, to do things that are profitable in terms of making your time a wise expenditure of it. We walk around wondering when I'm going to get more vacation days. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I can tell you that by and large, your greatest iniquities are going to come from the times when you're dead idle. I would recommend you getting involved in church, not because God needs your support and service. He created you. That's like your 3-year-old saying to you, boy, aren't you lucky I'm around.
It doesn't work that way. My recommendation to you would be to get involved in some sort of service here. Why? Because that's the way God created you. We sat here last week and did the whole VBS thing, or the week prior to that. What a joy to watch little kids praise God. He said, "Suffer them to come unto me." Oh, you're too small for that. That's not true. My kids will sing praises and worship in spite of their father, by the way, through the things that you folks teach them in Sunday school, through the little song disc that came with the VBS. They're in the back singing, doing the hand motions. It's beautiful to listen to them. My 6-year-old the other day says, "Mommy, God is so good. He answered my prayers. I prayed for him that the rain would stop," because we were having this 4th of July picnic. "And he made the rain stop." She was so excited, and she believed in the depths of her heart, encouraged that. "Yes, he did. He answered your prayer, and he will continue." And then the 4-year-old boy goes, "God never answers my prayers." What are you, praying for different parents? Hey, man, let them embrace that at a young age. Pour Jesus into their heart. The psalmist said that they might not forget the works of God, that they might set their hope in him and obey his commandments. Teach it to your children. Don't let the church do it. Teach them that yourself. Teach them it by example. When you drive by the gas station, don't curse the government. Say, "God will provide the funds. You needn't worry." When mommy is sick, pray for her healing. When she gets healed, hold their hand and say, "Jesus, thank you for healing mommy. You're such a good and faithful God." Let them see you fail, but let them see you worship the Lord. Pour it out to them. Don't worry about what the government's doing. Do your part. But it's about this. It's about revival within one's heart that makes things right for us and the nation. You know, when we went to war at World War II in 1940-something. Thank you. I know this. It lasted 3 years and 8 months. That's because I saw Newt Gingrich last night on the TV talking about it, right? He said, interestingly enough, in those 3 years and 8 months, we built the largest army. We put 1.5 million soldiers, activated them, trained them, and sent them off. We built an entire Navy fleet that would cover the span of 2 great oceans. We invaded nations. We put support services. We built more airplanes in that 3-year and 8-month period of time than the rest of the world combined. And it's taken them 1.5 years to fix the bridge down in Bedminster. When there is great tragedy in our midst, God, when we look at revival, the then President Franklin Roosevelt, because I said Teddy in the first service and I was almost shot. I'm revoking your citizenship. The then President Roosevelt got on national radio on the day that we invaded Normandy and those Rangers scaled up that hill and took out that artillery. He came on national radio, and what did he do? He prayed for 6.5 minutes with his country. You let the president-to-be do that on television and they will knock him out of the race so fast. It was great to see Huckabee. I don't follow this political nonsense. I got to apologize for that as a citizen. I should. I watched him answer a question. They tried to back him into a corner. They said, "Do you believe that God created the earth?" He said, "You're darn right I do." He said, "God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I'm not if the 6 days were 24-hour lengths of time or not, but that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. And if you don't want to elect me as president because of my belief, yeah. I would have voted. I'm going to write him in. Because this nation was founded on those principles, and we've ignored them. We've allowed the abundance of our hearts, the pridefulness of our hearts, and our idle time to flush that stuff down the toilet. And I got news for you, gang. We will never move a step closer to being victorious until we repent our hearts towards God. I started to give this whole thing this morning, and I don't know why people get goofy. Like, I don't know why we've lost that. You know, I need to tell you this before we run too short on time. Look at verse 60. You want to know what one of the most awesome words in the entire Bible is? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Can I get a witness on nevertheless? Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. It is not about your covenant with God, ladies and gentlemen. It's about his covenant with you that will never be broken. The next time you see a rainbow in the sky and your children are sitting next to him, say, what is that? They'll say, it's a rainbow. Say, that is God's covenant that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. Because it is his covenant with you, not your covenant with him, that matters. You will break it. I am glad for that nevertheless. If you come here today and your heart is broken, God says to you, nevertheless. If you come here today out of a broken marriage, out of prodigal children, out of pain, out of sickness, out of poverty, God says to you, nevertheless, I will keep my covenant with you. And I will be the one to raise you up, regardless of how you've been. I fretted over this because I am a sinful man. I just happen to be the one reading the scriptures to you. I got news for you, gang. My heart is littered with sin. Have no business being here. But I look at the scripture and God says, nevertheless, Rich, I remember my covenant with you, not your covenant with me. Because if it rested on your shoulders as to whether or not I would send my son to die in your place and to shed his blood, not for your country, but for you, young man, for you. I look at my 4-year-old son. When he sleeps, I stroke his face. When he walks, he's attached to my hip. I cut his hair like mine. I'm not sending him to save you. I'm sorry. I love you. My precious son. I wonder if God stroked the face of his son before we crucified him. And yet he did that, knowing full well that we would turn our eyes from him. And he did it anyway, because he loves you with a love and a passion that is like nothing I can describe other than to say, I own it. You can own it too. It is free. Like nothing else in this nation, it is absolutely 100% free. If you have not turned your heart over to Christ, the nevertheless doesn't work for you. You will die a sinner. You will spend eternity separated from him. That, my friends, is a lock, stock, and barrel guarantee. I won't be around to cash in the guarantee for you. But if you would simply turn your heart over to Christ and say, I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I give you my life. Instantly, you and I will be buddies in heaven, living in mansions that will make this place look like a wasteland. And I don't know why the turning. I really don't understand it. It's a cyclical thing. The nation of Israel was kind of bound to it. It was like a 2-generation thing. They would go into bondage. They would be oppressed. They would cry out for a deliverer. God would send a deliverer. In their deliverance, they would be prosperous. God would prosper them to abundance. In their abundance, they would turn their hearts away from God. In their turning, they would go back to bondage. In their bondage, they'd cry out. It seems to be a 2-generation kind of a thing. Don't allow this to happen to your kids. I'm half glad that we live in a church. Now, by the way, this is plush and luxurious, but I get the sense I'm glad that we don't have enough room for the children's ministry. I'm glad that we struggle, you know, worshiping next door to secular places. I'm glad that we have parking problems. Why? Because it allows us to rest on Jesus Christ. We try to give our kids everything, and they never get an opportunity to rest on the life of Jesus Christ for their needs. We try to shelter them from it. It's one of the most horrible things you can do for your kids. Look at them and say, son, life is sometimes disappointing. Let's pray that God will deliver us. I don't know why we turn. The other day we were, the rain came. We were shooting off fireworks anyway, man. We were pumped. I don't know what it is about fire that man likes, but when I get to heaven, I'm all asking. But, you know, it started out grown, intelligent, reasonably intelligent men lighting off fireworks. For our kids, it'll be fun. Nevertheless, they're not legal.
You know, and I'm standing there because I got my cowboy hat on. I had a big fat cigar in one hand because it's easier to light them. You know, it's an excuse to smoke a cigar with the boys. We're lighting fireworks. It's easier to light the fuses than to stick that stupid thing. So what? Fast forward an hour, and there's me standing with a container of Kingsford lighter fluid and a blowtorch that you would use to sweat solder pipes. And I'm going, I'll get them lit. And my wife, the voice of reason, are you stupid? Yes! You're teaching your children. They shouldn't be out here anyway. I don't know why we change and our hearts are drawn away from God. I don't know why. It's something to do with the fall. The same pride that caused the first angels and transformed them into demons. The same pride that made the garden of God into a hell here on earth is the same thing that embeds us. I don't know why. Do you know what's even a greater mystery? Nevertheless. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you, and I will turn my face from your iniquities. They probably didn't understand that, but he knew full well that he would crucify his one and only beloved son, that we might be saved. Folks, I hope that God is convicting your heart to a place this morning where you can't even get out of your chair before you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, and you finally peel yourself out of the seat, come and see one of us. We'll be glad to walk you through that process. Let's bow our hearts. Oh, Lord, how desperate we are for your return. And, Lord, even though sometimes in painted this way, it seems like we live in a place that's void of spiritual things, Lord, nevertheless, you'll remember your covenant with us. And I pray with great fervor today, Lord, that we take away our eyes off of this nation and put them directly to our own hearts and what it is that you would have for us to learn from these things, Lord. That we would find ourselves in a place worshiping again, praying for 6.5 minutes, Lord, come unto us. Help us, Lord, to understand how to teach our children. Lord, give each one of us the strength to have the revival within our own hearts that we might set a blaze around us, Father, that would be infectious. Continue to minister to those in Butler and to those in Alaska, Lord, we pray that your faithfulness would abound, Father. And we ask this in your blessed name. Amen.